The following sermon is presented by Maranatha Bible Church of Comstock Park, Michigan. For more information, go to mbcmi.org.
Please open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. For our time this morning, we want to be in God's Word, and we are going to finish, Lord willing, our series on the Master's Plan for Parenting. We've been at this now for just a few weeks, and we wanted to really dig into Ephesians chapter 6, the first four verses, because we believe these are God's best instructions to us on how to raise children. And maybe you're here this morning and you don't have kids. That's okay. You need to understand God's heart. Maybe you're here and your kids are grown. You have grandkids. You still can employ these principles. And some of you are here in the thick of it right now and need to be reminded of God's principles for you in the context of parenting. Ephesians 6:4 says, "And fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord." This is the only verse in the New Testament about parenting. It and its companion verse, Colossians 3, verse 21, says that fathers do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart. This is the only place in the New Testament where you will find God's instructions specifically directed to parents. We've been working our way slowly through this verse because it is the singular instruction for us on how to raise children. And this verse, through an economy of words, God describes the essence of parenting. He tells us in this verse who's responsible primarily for this. And he says it's fathers. Doesn't mean moms are not involved. It means that fathers, you're the ones that bear the responsibility, the weight, the leadership of leading your family and shepherding your children. It tells us who's responsible. It tells us what we're not to do. It says in verse 4, do not provoke your children to anger. We are not to do anything that's going to provoke our children or to exasperate them. It tells us also what to do. Verse 4 says you're to bring them up. We're going to talk about that today. We're going to bring our children up. And it tells us specifically how to do that. It tells us that we're to do that through discipline and instruction. So this verse here contains for us really the most basic fundamental principles of how to do parenting according to God's word. We've said through the series that parenting is not easy. It is hard. It is difficult. It is difficult at times to raise these children to know and love the Lord Jesus Christ. Someone has pointed out that we spend the first 12 months of our children's lives teaching them to walk and talk, and the next 20 years trying them to get them to sit down and be quiet. That's pretty true, isn't it? Parenting's not easy. This is not for the faint of heart. And yet God has given us some very clear instructions on how to go about this. We said last week that Ephesians 6 verse 4 contains both a negative command and a positive command. And negatively, he says, we just said, that you're not to provoke your children to anger. You're not to do things which are going to stimulate them to exasperation or discouragement. You're not to exasperate them so that they lose heart or that they have a broken spirit or you literally take the wind out of their sails. That's what we're to avoid in our parenting. We looked at 13 ways last week that you can do that. If you weren't here, I encourage you to go listen to that. 13 ways in our parenting that we can actually be guilty of provoking our children to anger. This morning, what we want to do is we want to focus on the positive command. The command to bring our children up. To instruct them and to teach them through discipline. And this is Paul's heart here in the end of Ephesians 6, verse 4. He says, bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. Paul says here, you need to bring children up. And the implication here is that children need guidance. Children need intentional shepherding. Children have to be raised. They can't be left to themselves. They can't reach maturity by themselves. And so his point here is that children need to be brought up. Proverbs talks about this. Proverbs 29 verse 15 says that a child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother. Literally, a child who is left to himself brings shame to his mother. Solomon means that by that is, if you want to really mess up your kid, do nothing. That's the point. And the reason for that is, as we've said through this series, that within the heart of every child, within the heart of every one of us, is this foolishness, this sinfulness. Proverbs 22, verse 15 says that foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. And so stirring within the heart of every young person is a heart of sinfulness, a heart that's depraved, a heart that's wicked, that's rebellious against God. So if you want to seriously mess up your child, just do nothing. Never confront that. Never shepherd that. Never deal with that. Never point out that their real problem is sin. Never show them that their real issue is in their heart. We have to bring our children up. Passivity in parenting is very dangerous. We saw that last week when we talked briefly about David and what David did. David, though, was a good father in many ways. In this case, he was passive when it came to a couple of his children. You remember Amnon raped his sister Tamar. And instead of intervening in that situation, David just backed off. He was passive in dealing with that entire situation. And Absalom, his other son, ended up killing Amnon. David was passive. David was also passive with Absalom himself. When Absalom sought to wrest the kingdom from his hands, David wasn't anywhere around. He was passive. He wasn't involved. He was an absent father. And so passivity in parenting is very dangerous. Paul's point here in Ephesians 6:4 is that children need to be raised. Children need to be taught. Children need to be instructed. They need to be led. They need to be equipped. And so he says here in verse 4, bring your children up. Now let's talk about that for a moment. When he says bring your children up, it's the same word as he uses back in Ephesians 5, verse 29, for nourishing and cherishing your body. Look over there in Ephesians 5, 29. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church. That word nourish is the same word as the word in Ephesians 6:4, bring up. Those are the only two places in the New Testament where that word is found. And his point back in Ephesians 5 is that a husband is to love his wife in the same way he nourishes and cherishes his body. You feed your body, you take care of your body, you nurture your body, and the implication is, husbands, you need to do the same thing with your wives. Well, here in Ephesians chapter 6, the word is the same. You need to do the same thing with your children. You need to nourish them. You need to cherish them. You need to tenderly care for them. You need to be, as Calvin says, let them be fondly cherished. That's how we need to view children. We need to rear them tenderly. We need to raise them with intentionality, with gentleness, with purpose. This takes work. This takes a lot of work. There's a story, I love a story about the farmer who lived on a country farm with his four strong teenage boys. And from sunrise to sunset, day after day, this farmer would put his boys to the task of working the farm. And he was pushing them hard with all kinds of labor and work around the farm. And it didn't matter what latest technological advances came in farm equipment. He didn't buy them because he wanted to teach his boys the work ethic of good old-fashioned hard work. Well, this farmer had a neighbor. And the neighbor kept observing this farmer just pushing his boys and watched in amazement as the farmer put his sons to the test and just continually worked them hard and hard. Finally, this neighbor couldn't bear it any longer, and so he leaned across the fence and he said to the farmer, you're really working those boys too hard. You don't need to work them so hard to raise your crops. And the farmer, not missing a beat, responded saying, I'm not raising crops, I'm raising boys. It's good. He understood the importance of bringing children up. Of raising children. And just as like crops don't raise themselves, kids don't raise themselves either. And so there has to be intentionality. There has to be purpose. There has to be hard work. And so Paul says you've got to bring them up. It's a command, meaning it's not optional. You can't take this and say, well, I'm not really up for that task. No, this is not an optional command. This is a command that is required of all parents. It's an imperative, meaning it's not optional. Secondly, it's an ongoing command. It's in the present tense, which means that this is to be something that you do. As long as you have children under your roof, you are called by God to be directly involved in the raising of your children from one level of growth to another. So this is serious business. It's not the school's responsibility. It's not the church's responsibility. It's not the grandparents' responsibility. It's parents' responsibility to be about the work of bringing up their children. So now, how do you do this? How do you go about this? There are book after book after book. You can go by at the bookstore on how to be about the work of this. And yet God boils it down to two ways. What I want to do for the rest of our time this morning is I want to focus in on these two main tools that you have in your toolbox for raising your children. It's very simple. It can be hard at times, but it's not complicated. God has given us as parents two tools in our toolbox to effectively bring our children up. And you can see them here at the end of verse 4. Discipline and instruction. That's it. If you want to know how to be a good parent, if you want to faithfully shepherd and train your kids, you've got to be a good disciplinarian and you've got to be a faithful teacher. And so what I want to do is I want to look at these two with you for a while this morning to help us see the importance of these two tools. So first, number one is loving discipline. Number two is intentional instruction. Let's look at these together. First, number one, loving discipline. If you're going to be a faithful parent, if you're going to bring your children up, you have to practice loving discipline. The word here is the word paideia. And it has at its root the word pais, which is the word for child. And so literally, it's you have to child your child. You have to train your child. You have to equip your child. You have to bring up your child. And he's talking here about rules and guidelines and principles and rewards and correction and training and instruction and discipline. This is what goes into the work of a parent. This word, paideia, or discipline, or it could be in your version, training, is translated a number of different ways in the New Testament. It's translated as training in 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for reproof and teaching and correction and training in righteousness. That's the same word. It's training. Hebrews chapter 12, which we're going to look at in a minute, translates it as discipline. So the primary responsibility, or one of them as a parent, is to be about the work of training and discipline and instruction. In its most general sense, this word refers to all of that. It refers to training and teaching and equipping, confronting and admonishing. But in its narrow sense, it refers to physical discipline. And we're going to talk about that for just a few moments this morning. Despite what many people think, kids aren't little angels. They look it. Sometimes they act like it. But they're not little angels. And so they need intentional shepherding. They need equipping. They need specific discipline. And that's what Paul is getting at here in Ephesians 6. We're going to talk in a minute about the importance of instruction. You need to teach your children biblical principles. You need to lay forth for them and communicate to them those principles very clearly. And you need to show them the importance of boundaries. You need to show them why God has established these principles within His Word. And then you need to call your children to obedience to those principles. And when those principles are broken, God says as parents, we need to faithfully administer discipline. And so that's what Paul is getting at here in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. You need to employ loving discipline. I'm sure most of us can remember back to times when we were disciplined by our parents. It's not fun. Maybe some of us have some very bad memories of being disciplined by our parents. It's not fun. And as a parent now, it's still not fun. I don't enjoy doing it. You've heard your parents say it's going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you, right? That happened a while ago with one of our children. I was disciplining them and they were squirming like a live alligator. I could hardly wrestle them, get them to stop, and I ended up hitting myself. And so it really did hurt me more than it hurt them. It's not pleasant. It's not easy to discipline kids, and yet Paul is very clear here that children need discipline. They need verbal discipline. They need to instruct them and to teach them and to shepherd them. But they also need physical discipline. They need to learn that there are consequences to their actions and to their disobedience. And so this is what Paul is getting at here. He's talking here about physical corporal discipline in the narrow sense that is intended by God to inflict some pain to show to the child that there are consequences for sin, that sin hurts. Most of you know our little daughter, Emily, with special needs. She's got this figured out. And there are times we have to give her the rod. And every time she begins saying, "Oh, Daddy, sin hurts. Sin hurts. Oh, Daddy, no, please, sin hurts." She gets it. And that's That's what Paul wants us to understand. As parents, we have to help our kids understand that sin hurts. There's consequences to disobedience. The problem is, we live in an anti-spanking culture. And I feel like I need to address this just for a moment this morning, because we're living in an age, and have now for a number of decades, when it's been popular to decry corporal punishment, to say that it's not right, to say that it should be banned because it's harmful to the child. Let me give you a little background on this. There are currently 30 countries in the world that have banned corporal punishment in the home. Sweden was the first back in 1979 to ban all physical punishment in the home, and now there's been two generations of kids in Sweden who've been raised without any physical discipline. Other countries that have followed include Austria, Bulgaria, Croatia, Denmark, Finland, Germany, Greece, the Netherlands, Norway, New Zealand, Spain, and some others that have all passed legislation that specifically bans corporal punishment. Currently, there are no countries in North America that have done this, but there's been an attempt over the last number of years to get this passed, and there's legislation that continues to come up on a regular basis to ban corporal punishment. And the activists, those who embrace this, would say that the UN Convention on the Rights of a Child requires you to ban physical punishment because it's harmful to the child. And so Canada has taken this issue up. They've not passed the laws yet, but it's been considered. In 2004, in the United States, the town in Brookline in Massachusetts voted not to adopt this legislation, but the slides were greased in order to prepare the way for it. In 2007, a congresswoman in California proposed a ban on spanking. And so you just need to know that this is something that's already at the legislative level. And the assumption on the part of those who would say that this is not something that parents should practice is the belief that it's inherently inappropriate, that it somehow is counterproductive, that it hurts or harms or warps the child. Here's what one person says. I believe that spanking, and then listen to this list, or tapping, or slapping, or cuffing, or shaking, or beating, or whipping children is actually wrong. I also believe that far from producing better disciplined people, spanking makes it much more difficult to teach children how to behave, end quote. Notice how she links spanking, biblical discipline, with whipping, beating. Obviously, we would say those are wrong, but she puts them all in the same category. Another critic of spanking says this. He says, hitting children is not a subject to which rational debate applies. It is another manifestation of America's unique exploitation of children as models for absolutist behavior standards and austere punishments that grown adults would not impose upon themselves, end quote. And so those who oppose the use of corporal punishment will often cite surveys and studies that attempt to prove that this is something that should be banned. I was reading this week an article. It says this. It says, the last 30 years of research give us very clear results. That kids who are spanked are less emotionally healthy than kids who are not. What's more, kids who are spanked behave worse over time. And this article goes on to cite a study, a 2013 study, which says this, it reviewed the previous two decades of research and confirmed that children who are spanked are more likely to exhibit depression, anxiety, drug use, and aggression as they get older. Children who have suffered more severe corporal punishment have been shown to have less gray matter in their frontal cortex. Not sure how you prove that. And have amygdalas, which is part of your brain, that are more hypervigilant. The only positive outcome that's ever been shown from spanking, this article says, is immediate compliance. But corporal punishment has repeatedly been linked with 9 other negative outcomes, including increased rates of aggression, delinquency, mental health problems, and problems in relationships with their parents. Another study that's been cited in this, a major study from Tulane University, they controlled for other factors that could have contributed to a child's aggressive behavior. And they conclude this, that, quote, spanking remained a strong predictor of violent behavior in the child. As 5-year-olds, the children who had been spanked were more likely than the non-spanked to be defiant, demand immediate satisfaction of their wants and needs, become frustrated easily, have temper tantrums, and lash out physically against other people or animals. The summary? Quite simply, spanking produces worse behavior, not better behavior. They conclude it begets more violence because hitting children teaches them that it's acceptable to hit others who are smaller and weaker than you. So this is the predominant view within our culture, and there are many who have grabbed onto these studies and have sought to outline and outlaw and ban such practices. The problem with this, number one, it's very difficult to make those links. Number two, when we throw biblical discipline in with the category of abuse and violent behavior against children, it's a wrong comparison. You can't throw those in the same category. They're apples and oranges. And we would be the first to say, let me say it very clearly, that biblical discipline does not involve hurting a child. It does not involve aggressive, violent behavior against a child. It involves none of that. And if you're disciplining in anger, then you need to read James 1 and remember that the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. And if you're disciplining without a balance of encouragement, where you're coming alongside a child and encouraging them as much, if not more, than when you're disciplining them, then you need to consider your parenting. If you're disciplining with physical violence, you need to understand that that is contrary to God's word. He does not want you to hurt your child, and it's never necessary to bruise your child in order to get them to obey or to make your point. These are all wrong expressions of physical discipline, and we would be the first to decry those types of punishment. At the same time, we have to say what the scriptures say. And the scriptures are very clear. Here in Ephesians 6, Paul says it very clearly. Bring them up in the discipline of the Lord. Use discipline. And we can know that he's speaking of physical discipline because in the Proverbs, over and over and over again, there's exhortations to use the rod. Let me give you some of those. Proverbs 10, verse 13 says, a rod is for the back of him who lacks understanding. I love that because it tells you where to apply it. To the backside. That's why God's given a little extra padding back there. We talked about that before. Proverbs 13, verse 24 says, he who withholds his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently. You've heard parents say, I love my child too much to discipline them. Not according to Proverbs. If you don't discipline your child, Solomon says, you hate your son, you hate your daughter. But he who loves him disciplines him diligently. Proverbs 19, verse 18, discipline your son while there's hope and do not desire his death. While there's hope, start early. Employ biblical physical discipline when the child is young, while there's still hope. Proverbs 23, verses 13 and 14, do not hold back discipline from the child. Although you strike him with the rod, he will not die. You shall strike him with the rod and rescue his soul from Sheol. You understand that? The use of physical discipline is used by God to rescue that child from death, spiritual death. So Solomon is over and over again very clear on this, that God expects parents to faithfully employ biblical, loving, physical, corporal discipline. Now, to clarify, it's not the only kinds of discipline you can use. There are other kinds. Each situation requires its own wisdom by the parent to discern which is going to be best. Sometimes it's just a verbal rebuke. Sometimes it is withdrawing privileges. Sometimes it's just separating the child and letting him go and time out. You need to be wise. But God has clearly given the rod as a tool for parents to use lovingly to shepherd their children. Now, hold your finger in Ephesians 6. Go over to Hebrews chapter 12. And I want you to see some principles. From the way God disciplines us to the way we can model our discipline in our parenting. John's going to put a slide up that I have on here. A number of principles. And there's a lot there. If you don't want to write them down, you don't have to write them down. But just listen. There are a number of principles that come from Hebrews chapter 12, where it speaks about God's discipline for us and how we can pattern our discipline of our children after God's pattern for us. God disciplines us. And it seems very appropriate then that we would model our discipline of our children after the way God disciplines us. Let me just take you through these very quickly. Hebrews chapter 12, starting in verse 5. The first thing we need to learn about discipline is that it's to be taken seriously. Look at verse 5 of Hebrews 12. It says, "You've forgotten the exhortations which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord." What's he saying? He says, don't minimize this. This is serious business. When God disciplines you in his love and his care for you, you need to be serious about that. When God lovingly comes into your life and disciplines you or spanks you, however he does that, you need to take that seriously. Same thing is true when it comes to our parenting. We need to be serious about our discipline of our children. We can't take this lightly. We can't just kind of minimize this or just say it's not that big of a deal. No, it is a big deal because God does it to us and we must do it lovingly towards our children as well. So we have to take it seriously because God takes it seriously. Number two, it demonstrates our Father's love. What else do we know about discipline? It demonstrates God's love. Look at verse 6, Hebrews 12. "For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines and he scourges every son whom he receives." He's saying God loves you, and because he loves you, he disciplines you. It's a mark of love. He loves us enough to not let us remain the way that we are. He takes the time to discipline us, to help us grow in maturity and to become the people God desires us to be. Parents should do the same thing. You should discipline your children because you love them. Thirdly, it requires both verbal and physical correction. Both verbal and physical correction. Look at verses 5 and 6. "Do not faint when you're reproved by him." That's verbal rebuke. And verse 6, "he scourges every son whom he receives." That's physical. So do you see here in this text, God brings together both verbal and physical correction. And so when you shepherd your kids, it can't just be whack, whack, that's it. There needs to be a conversation. There needs to be some communication. There needs to be some dialogue, and we're going to talk about that in a minute. Fourthly, it involves pain to be effective. Look at verse 6. It says, "he scourges every son whom he receives." He scourges. It means literally to take the hide off. It should hurt. When God disciplines us, it hurts. He knows where to get us. He knows what to do to get our attention. He knows how to inflict some pain upon our life, not because he's mean or unkind, but because he loves us and wants to get our attention. So God uses pain through his discipline to get our attention, to shepherd us. And when you discipline your kids, it should be painful. It should hurt. I've seen some parents discipline their kids and they just kind of tap them. And I want to walk up and say, really? They got to feel that. Be gracious, be kind, be gentle, but it needs to hurt. Fifthly, it proves sonship. What else does God say about this? His loving discipline also proves our sonship. Look at verses 7 and 8. "It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you're without discipline, of which you've all become partakers, then you're illegitimate children and not sons." Listen, if you say you're a child of God and you live in sin, but God doesn't discipline you, listen, you're not saved. You're not his son. You're not his daughter. Because God disciplines those whom he loves, and discipline is a mark of his loving relationship with his children. No discipline, no sonship. Same is true in our parenting. Discipline proves our children belong to us. You know, if there's something going on, I see my kids messing around with a bunch of other kids and they're all getting in trouble. Guess which ones I'm going to call out? Not the other kids. I'm calling out my kids because they're mine and I need to shepherd them. Letter F, it produces respect. Discipline produces respect. Look at verse 9. "Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live?" Listen, discipline produces respect. You don't want your kids to respect you, then don't discipline them. But God says here that discipline produces respect. It breeds a healthy fear of God. It breeds a healthy fear of authority. Letter G, it's only temporary. It's only temporary. It should only be temporary. Verse 11, 10 and 11. For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. It's just temporary. It's just for a moment. And so your discipline as parents must be temporary, must be short. You quickly resolve the issue. You seek forgiveness from your child, or your child seeks forgiveness from you, whatever it is, and you move on. And over time, you're going to see discipline decreasing and instruction increasing. So if you can imagine a graph where at the beginning of your child's life, there's a lot of discipline and a little instruction. As that child grows, the discipline goes down, the instruction goes up. It's temporary. Letter H. It's life-changing. Look at verses 10 and 11. But he disciplines us for our good, so that we may share his holiness to those who have been trained by it. Afterwards, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. This is the effect of God's discipline in our lives. When God disciplines us, it's for our good. And we share in his holiness. And it produces peace. And it produces righteousness. There are good things that come as a result of God's discipline in our life. And the same thing is true in our children's lives. It's for their good. It is for their peace. It is for their righteousness. It is for them to become holy. It produces growth and maturity. And this is one of the means that God has used in our lives to do this, and he's given to us as parents. The bottom line, no pun intended, it does what it intends to do. It does what it intends to do. And that's why this is so important. Swift, firm, parental punishment is the necessary means of teaching children that their disobedience is not allowed, and God desires them to change and to grow and to point them to Christ. So, parents, this is one of the tools that God has given you in your toolbox to faithfully shepherd and teach and train your kids. I said it a couple weeks ago, but ultimately, listen, these are gospel opportunities. Let me tell you how we do it in our home. Not that we've got this all figured out, but here's what we do. When a child has disobeyed, we go someplace private, and we ask a series of questions. Son, daughter, what did you do? They tell us what they did. Second question, what does the Bible say about that? We talk about what the scriptures say. We bring in the pertinent scriptures. We then say, did you obey or disobey? We disobeyed. Then we ask them, what do your parents need to do under God's authority in this situation? And they always say, you need to discipline me. That time we discipline them. We then ask him after it's over, what do you need to do next time? Remind them of the scriptures. We ask them to ask for forgiveness and go make it right with the person that they offended. We pray together, and then we finally do the last thing is we share the gospel. Son, daughter, the reason mommy and daddy discipline you is because your heart is sinful, and you've shown a sinful heart. And this is why Christ came. Christ died on the cross to save you from your sin. And you need Christ to give you a new heart. And you need to trust him as your Lord and Savior. And all of that takes about 5 minutes. Sometimes longer. But do you see how you move from offense and discipline to the gospel? That's the goal of discipline. That's one of the means God has given us to shepherd our kids. You always point them to the gospel. And discipline is one of the best ways to do that. Say, when do you start this? When do you start this? You know when you start this? As soon as you see their disobedience. As soon as it becomes evident that they're disobeying you, whatever age that is, that's when you employ this principle. I can remember when our kids were young, 9, 10, 11 months, going to touch the plug that we've told them many times not to touch. Well, you discipline their hand at that age. You don't have to be firm. You don't have to be harsh about it. But even at that age, they're already demonstrating a heart of rebellion. And so some discipline on the hand at that time shows them that they're disobeying. I remember some of our kids on the diaper table. And we did diapers for 10 years. Actually, I should be clear. My wife did most of the diapers for 10 years. And there were times on the diaper table where the child's arching their back and just fighting. They just don't want this. Well, a couple swats on the bottom at 14, 16, 18 months. You can do it gently, but firmly. Listen, you start when you start to see a heart of rebellion manifested and displayed in your child. You start early. And if you start early, it's going to be something that you'll be able to continue to employ, and it will taper off as the child grows older. Well, that's your first tool. Some of you have kids who are older, who are not in the age where you can use physical discipline. There are other means that you can use to shepherd them and discipline them. But the bottom line is, discipline your children. Number two, intentional instruction. Intentional instruction. How else? What other tool has God given us to faithfully teach our children? Well, it's not just loving discipline, it's also intentional instruction. And Paul says in Ephesians 6, verse 4, it must be done in the instruction of the Lord. Go back to Ephesians 6 if you're not there. You must discipline your children in the Lord, and you must instruct your children in the Lord. And so these are the twin tools that God has given you, discipline and instruction. Both of them must be employed in order to faithfully raise and teach your children. The word instruction is the word nuthesia, where you get the word that literally means to put it into your mind. That's the idea here. You want to put into the mind of your child what they need to know in order to become God's children and walk in a way that's holy to them, to the Lord. This refers to verbal instruction, communication, speaking to your child. We saw this back in Deuteronomy chapter 6, where it says that you're to teach them to your sons. You're to sit in the house and walk by the way. And when you lie down and when you rise up, all of those are opportunities to teach and instruct. You see it in the book of Proverbs. How many times does it say, listen to your father's teaching, listen to your mother's instruction, over and over again? Solomon is saying, listen, 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 children. And the implication is, parents, you're teaching. Parents, you're instructing. Parents, you're communicating. Notice back in Ephesians 6, verse 4, that this instruction must be in the Lord. This is biblical instruction. This is biblical instruction from God's Word, where the Word of God is the core curriculum in your home, where you're teaching and training and instructing your kids from the Scriptures. This isn't just you're teaching how to change the oil in the car, which is a good thing to do. It's not just teaching them how to do dishes and be a good homemaker, although that's a good thing to do. You must teach them the Scriptures. They must be the core curriculum in your home. What do you teach? I put together a list of 10 things you need to teach. There's hundreds more. And John's going to put up, I'm sorry to give you two big lists this morning. If you don't want to write them down, don't do it. But here's another list of things that you need to teach your children. The first one is the gospel. The rest of them come from the book of Proverbs, and we'll look at those real briefly together. First one, you need to teach your children to embrace the gospel. You need to teach your children about the holiness of God. You need to teach your children their sinful hearts bring them in opposition to a holy God. You need to teach them what Christ did. You need to teach them about the life of Christ, the virgin birth of Christ, the death of Christ, the burial of Christ, the resurrection of Christ. You have to teach them to your children. And then you need to call them to a response. You need to teach them how to respond through faith and repentance. You need to teach these truths to your children. I remember when the boys were younger, I put five words on a piece of paper because I wanted them to see it. I stuck it to the ceiling of their room. Five S's. Sovereign, sin, Savior, substitute, salvation. That's the gospel. Sovereign, they're created by a God who loves them. Sin, they've broken God's commandments. Savior, God sent Christ. Substitute, that Savior died on the cross for their sins. Salvation, your faith, repentance will bring you to Christ. Sovereign, sin, Savior, substitute, salvation. Teach your kids the gospel. Preach the gospel to your kids. The rest of these come from the book of Proverbs. Turn your Bibles to the Proverbs. We're going to do a jet tour through the first 9 chapters of Proverbs, and then we'll be done. Okay, here we go. Ready? Proverbs chapter 1. Come on, let's go. Turn them there. I don't hear pages turning. Proverbs chapter 1. I want you to see from the book of Proverbs a list of things that Solomon trained his son in. I want you to see from Solomon, who wrote the book of Proverbs, this manual on how to teach children, a list of the specific topics that he taught to his children. This is what Proverbs is about. It's a book written by a father to his sons. It's a book written by a parent to his children about the important things of life, about the principles that they need to learn in order to be godly men and live wisely in a foolish world. So secondly, you need to teach your children to fear the Lord. You need to teach them to fear the Lord. Look at Proverbs 1:7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, and fools despise wisdom and instruction. You want to start training your kids well? Train them to fear God. Train them to have a holy reverence for God. Train them to know that they are created by the Creator God. Train them and teach them to know that they must come under submission to this holy, reverent, worshipful God. Give them a sense of awe and respect and fear of God. That's the proper starting point. Teach them to fear the Lord. Thirdly, teach them to choose their friends wisely. Teach them to choose their friends wisely. Look at chapter 1, verses 8 through 19. We're not going to read it, but hear, my son, your father's instructions, Proverbs 1, 8. Do not forsake your mother's teaching. They're a graceful wreath to your head and ornaments around your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, don't consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait for blood. Let us ambush the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol. He goes on to say, don't go with them. See what Solomon's doing? Don't you go near bad influences. Teach your kids to choose their friends wisely. Letter D. Teach them to respond to God when they're young. Teach them to respond to God when they're young. Starting in chapter 1, verse 20, there's this whole dialogue about wisdom calling out in the streets and wisdom pleading to be heard. And it's a call from wisdom to young people and naive people to embrace her and to listen to her and follow God's instructions. And the principle of the story is that if you continue to hear it and hear it and hear it but reject it, there's going to come a day when God says, okay, that's it. You had your chances. You harden your heart, you harden your heart, you harden your heart, you harden your heart. And now when wisdom calls, you won't accept it. Teach your kids to trust God early, to respond to God when they're young. Letter E, teach them to desire wisdom. Teach them to desire wisdom. Chapter 2. My son, if you receive my sayings and treasure my commandments within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding. For if you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasure, then you will discern the fear of the Lord. Teach them to seek wisdom. Teach them to hunger after the wisdom of God. Open the Bible. Read the Bible with your kids. Teach them to hunger and thirst for the truth of God's word. Letter F, teach them to trust the Lord. Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6, you know them well. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. Teach your kids to trust God. In those hard times of life and those trials that you face as a family, share those things with your kids. Talk about them. Kids, you know what? Life's hard right now. Finances are really tight. We need to pray. We need to trust God together as a family. Bring your kids into your trials so that they can see you trusting God, so that they can themselves learn to trust God with you and see God provide and take care of you. Teach them to trust the Lord. Letter G, teach them to honor God with their money. Look at chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. Honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of your produce, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. Teach your kids to honor the Lord with their money. Teach them to save some, to spend some, and to give some to the Lord. Teach your kids to be open-handed with their money, not closed-fisted. Teach them to be generous. Teach them to give to the Lord. Teach them to give to others. Teach them to honor the Lord with their money. Letter H, teach them to guard their hearts. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Put away from you a deceitful mouth. Let your eyes look directly ahead. Watch the path of your feet. You see what he's saying? You got to be careful what you let in your heart. You got to be careful what you let in your eyes. You've got to be careful where your feet go. Teach your kids to guard their hearts, because how their heart goes, their life goes. Teach them to be careful what they let in their minds. Through the computer, through the television, through movies, through social media. Guard their hearts. Teach them to guard their hearts. Letter I, teach them to flee immorality. Chapter 5, Proverbs chapter 5, the whole chapter is about fleeing immorality. The whole chapter is about making sure you're running away from sexual temptation and you're finding that pleasure in the context of your relationship with your spouse. So teach them those things. Teach them the dangers of the society that we live in. Teach them the threat of sexual temptation and teach them to run away from it and to find the pleasure and the joy that comes with that in the context of their marital relationship someday. You got to teach those things. You got to have the conversation. You have to talk about the birds and the bees. Hey, Dad, you got to do that. Don't shrink away from that. I did it when our boys were in fourth grade. I felt like at fourth grade, they're starting to get blasted with some of that stuff at school, and they're starting to hear of those things. So fourth grade, I took my boys away for an evening, and we had the talk. And one throughout the whole talk said, "Are we done yet? Are we done yet? Are we done yet? Are we done yet?" It's uncomfortable. Yeah, I understand that. No one wants to have that conversation. But you better teach them. Because if you don't, someone else will. If they don't get their cues from God and His Word and from you and what God says about those things, they're going to get them from the world. So teach them. Have the conversation. Lastly, I don't know if you can see the last one up there, but teach them to work hard. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 6. "Go to the ant, O sluggard. Observe her ways and be wise, which having no chief, officer, or ruler, prepares her food in the summer and gathers her provision in the harvest. How long will you lie down, O sluggard?" Teach them about work. Teach them to work hard. Teach them to be faithful in their employment. Teach them to be diligent workers, even when nobody's looking, especially when no one's looking. Teach them to be diligent, faithful employees, and that they work hard to honor the Lord. That's a jet tour of the first few chapters of Proverbs. If you do those things, if you just start there, if you just start with those 10 principles, you will be well on your way of faithfully instructing your children in the Lord. Are you doing it? Parents, are you doing it? Dads, are you doing this? Go back to Ephesians chapter 6. Let me just remind you of the first word. You know it. Fathers. Fathers. Don't provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. It starts with us dads. It starts with us fathers. We've got to be the ones who feel the weight and the responsibility and the charge to do these things for our kids. Dads, don't delegate this to your wife. Do this. Be the husband, be the father who is taking the charge seriously and training your kids. Do it informally. And do it formally. Tell you what, I was convicted about this a number of years ago when we started having kids, adopting kids. I was convicted about this. I decided, you know what, Monday nights are Bible night at our house. We do it other nights. We do it devotions after the dinner. We do devotions in the morning. But Monday nights are going to be Bible training night at our home. So that's why we don't have you over on Monday nights. That's why we don't come over to your house on Mondays, because we are doing more important things. We love you, but we're having Bible training time on Monday nights. And so what we do is we take about a half hour, and we sit down at our dining room table, and we get our Bibles out. And for the last few years, I've taken our kids through books of the Old Testament, books of the New Testament. We have worked through Proverbs. I've taken our boys, particularly through the book of Proverbs, three times. And we've read the whole book three times. We've talked about it. Let's read a few verses, talk about it. Read a few verses, talk about it. Read a few verses, talk about it. We are currently going through systematic theology. And I'm not teaching it. Here's what we do. We have gotten DVDs, CDs, of Todd Friel called Drive-By Theology. And he's, by the way, coming to our church in October. Todd Friel will be here. He was a moderator out of the Shepherd's Conference. He's host of Wretched Radio. Perhaps you read him, heard him. He's going to be here at our church in October. Anyway, we've got his CDs on 48 lectures on systematic theology. So we pop one of those in, we listen to it, and we stop it, and we listen to it some more, and we stop it, and we talk about it. So we're constantly listening, stopping, talking, listening, stopping, talking, and we're just interacting. We're just talking about theology. And our kids, they're picking up on it. Listen, I don't say those things to say that's how you got to do it. But just do something. Do something. I have found it doesn't really matter what you do. It doesn't matter what topic you use. It doesn't matter what curriculum you use. I mean, it does. But use the scriptures. Use the Bible. That'd be a good place to start. But do something. Do something. Just pick something. Just pick a book of the Bible. Just pick a topic. Just study it. Just do something as parents. And it doesn't matter how thorough you are or whether you've got the right approach. Just do something. So this is how we parent. Is it hard? Yeah. It's hard. Difficult to be consistent? Yeah. Wearying at times? Absolutely. But it's not that complicated. Discipline your kids when they disobey and instruct them in the ways of the Lord. It's pretty simple. We trust and pray that this is what we're about as a church. I know many of you are doing this already. Be encouraged. If you're not, start today, start this week. Have these conversations with your kids. And let's be faithful to bring our kids up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Father, thank you. Thank you for these very specific, clear, and unambiguous instructions on how to do parenting to the glory of God. Lord, thank you for kids. They're such a blessing. Help us to be faithful to train them and to teach them. Thank you for your word, which makes it so simple to see what our responsibility is. Thank you for this roadmap described in the book of Ephesians for how we as parents can bring our children up. Thank you for the parents and families in our church who are desiring to do this. Lord, I know this is the desire of so many of them. Help them to be faithful. Father, for those who maybe aren't doing this, strengthen them. Enable them, put the resources in their life to be able to encourage them to be these kinds of parents so that we can raise a generation of young people who know you and love you and live for the things that matter for eternity. We trust you for these things. In Christ's name, amen.
You've been listening to a sermon presented at Maranatha Bible Church in Comstock Park, Michigan, where we exist to display God's glory, declare God's truth, delight in God's Son, and disciple God's people. No part of this digital file may be reproduced or distributed without prior written consent. For permission, go to mbcmi.org.